Good afternoon, everyone. Please open in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. We're in the book of 1 Peter. We are in chapter 1. I'd like to welcome Roland and Roy on the first time here. Welcome to Hiroshima. Hope you survived it. Bring your friends if you have a chance. I remember my first month here. It was in September, and it was much hotter and more humid, and it was probably my worst month in my life, my first month here, but since that time, the Lord has brought me higher and higher, so I praise His name, His holy name. We are in the book of 1 Peter. We'll be here for a while. I'm teaching through it. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and word by word sometimes. So it's going to take us a little while. If you want to go faster, I have no apologies. I just want to be faithful in teaching the Word of God. Our subject today is joy in all of our trials. Joy in all of our trials. Just thinking about just life as it is, and what a timely and timeless passage it is that we're reading today. I would like for you to join me in reading verses 6 through 9. We're going to read it out loud. Let's begin. Where am I? Here it is. Okay, ready, go. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I want to speak today briefly on the subject of our trials, our testing, our difficulties. But I want to be very careful. I want to avoid two things. One danger in preaching this word is it's going to sound trite and kind of meaningless because to preach joy in trials is like, you know, that friend that you have when you're really having a difficult time and they just say, oh, come on. Just be glad. Come on. You know, pick yourself up. Smile. Listen to this song or you know, here's a little poem. And it's kind of like, are you serious? Are you kidding me? I'm going through such a difficult time and you want to just pump the sunshine into this little thing I have. And that's the one side that's going to be difficult to preach. And the other side is the danger of preaching what's called a prosperity gospel, that if you live right and do right and do enough things to make God happy, He will make you happy. And that's called prosperity gospel. Or the other side of it is poverty gospel, meaning you should be miserable, you should be poor, because that's how God wants you to be. And that's not what we preach. That's not biblical. It's not balanced. So I'm going to try to thread this needle a little bit today on the subject of our trials. I got the title, Joy in All Our Trials, because it says in verse 6, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And just a brief word on the trials. It says all kinds of trials, all kinds. Peter hits on these things more in detail in the chapters to follow. He'll talk about bosses that could care less about you. He'll talk about husbands and wives who ridicule you and treat you wrongly because of your faith. He'll talk about friends and work associates who belittle you and push you outside because of certain things. And he'll talk about those things specifically, but right now, he's just giving this overall title, All Kinds of Trials, because we all have all kinds of trials. Some of us have family trials, where in our family, things are anything but easy. Things are anything but going well, anything but a blessing. We all know each other, and we know that even in each other's families, it's not perfect, and it's far from perfect. And it seems like the bigger the family, the bigger the problems. Many of us come from countries where big families are the norm. And man, you know, watching a drama on TV is nothing compared to the family drama that goes on in our own homes sometimes. Some of us have relational trials and trials with just our friends, and sometimes we have no friends, and that's a trial in and of itself. Sometimes it's with our spouse, and we have difficulties with them. I can remember our first year with me and Naomi. We've been married 5 years now this month, and boy, that first year was probably the boxing. We had the gloves on, and then after a while we said, forget it, let's just take the gloves off and just pound each other, because we had some serious spousal trials going on there. Some of us have work trials where it's the market, the unemployment market is weighing heavily on us, or the economic situation is affecting our jobs in a certain way, or just in the midst of our own office, we have people who are difficult to relate to. Our customers don't treat us right, or our suppliers don't treat us fairly. Work trials. We have emotional trials, physical health trials, where it's like we can't remember the last time we were completely 100% healthy. We can't remember the last time when we could just get up in the morning and just go to work without having to take all this medicine, without trying to stretch out our backs, and without having to set an appointment with a doctor. We have these health trials, and we look at people who seem to be so just walking upright, and we think, oh man, I wish I could just be able to walk in their shoes for one day. Or we think, oh, if anybody knew how much trouble it is just to live in this body, how grievous it is to just have this body. And we have these physical health trials and emotional trials where sometimes it's an emotional roller coaster, not just every day, but every 5 minutes. It seems like I can't control my emotions, and something just picks me up and lifts me up high, and then 1 minute later, I'm on the floor and even getting deeper and deeper into a hole. And it's just up and down, and it's just a continuous day-by-day testing and trial. And it wears us down and tears us down continuously. And I could go on and on, can't I? We can just run a list of trials and tests and tribulations that we all have to go through, and we could just make it a really miserable sermon. But let me just avoid that. And Peter calls it all kinds of trials. But here's what he says about it. He says, we have had to suffer grief. Suffer grief. And I want to plant this seed right now because I want to hit on it later. So the word suffer grief, it means you're suffering heaviness. There's an image of a weight. If you imagine with me a backpack, and you just put one problem in there and it gets a little bit heavier. And then you take this other problem inside of it and it gets even heavier. And then you put your family drama in there and it gets even heavier. The fact that you're in a foreign country and it gets even heavier. And you suffer grief means it's just heavier and heavier and heavier. And your back is getting bent lower and lower. And you can't even lift up your neck because the grief is so heavy. That's the image Peter has is you're suffering heaviness because of all these trials. And there's a weight on your life. There is a burden on your life because of all these things. Yeah, it's a pretty ugly picture, and Peter does not run away from it. He wants us to confront it. He does not want us to run from it. People come to this church, people come to church, and I don't want you to think, I want you to be here and forget your troubles, forget your trials, forget. No, no, no. That's not what the Bible does. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible is not telling us to come to church, come to Jesus, and he'll take everything away with a magic wave of his wand or the cross. He does not do that. Come to church with your burdens. Come to church with your trials. Come to Jesus with all the weight that's on your life. And here's the promise. He's not going to take it away, but he's going to walk with you and help you carry it with you. And maybe it won't get lighter. In fact, some of us, when we become Christians, it has become anything but light. But Jesus Christ himself said, I will help you carry that. I will walk with you. That's his promise to us. So don't come in here thinking, I want to escape from trials. No, 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 no. That's not what we do. That's how the world wants you to do it. The world wants us to go to a movie, forget our trials, and escape. The world wants us to have a relationship to get away from another bad relationship, to escape. Christians will not escape. We'll not run away from our trials. We're going to walk right through it. We're going to walk right into it with the right attitude, with the truth, right firmly in our hands. What is that truth? Peter's going to take us through it in a couple of verses. I want to remind you, in the context of what we're looking at, we're just looking at four verses. We're in the first section of his letter. And in that first section, it's verses 3 through 10. Verses 3 through 10. And the very beginning word of that section is blessed, honored, glorious, good, happy, worship. In other words, the first section of Peter's letter is on worship. Worshiping God. Worshiping Jesus. Worshiping the Father. Worshiping the Holy Spirit. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, this whole section, in the very beginning, Peter is saying, yes, you suffer. Yes, you've got problems. I'm going to address those things in the rest of this letter. But as you go into those problems, you need to first of all understand the perspective of a Christian as he approaches all these trials. And that is from above. Yes, we are under our trial. It is a grief. It does weigh us down as it's on top of us. But we don't look at it that way. As a Christian, we look at it from above. From the point of view of worship. We approach our trial in the midst of worshiping God. Okay. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. There's a couple of words I want us to look at. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. Rejoice. That's joy. That's exaltation. That's a feeling that comes from inside and it works itself out. So the image of rejoice is of a fountain. It's just coming from the inside and it goes out. It's this emotion of great exaltation, not happiness, but joy. And it comes from the inside, deep within, like a well, like a spring just splashing out from us. That's rejoicing. Let's look at the next word I want us to take a note of, and that is in verse 8, this inexpressible and glorious joy. Joy, okay? Joy. So in verse 6, we have this rejoicing, this feeling of exaltation coming out, and Peter says that's what we have in our trial, but not only that is joy coming out, joy is filling us. It's coming into us. It says we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. So this is an amazing thing. The Christian, though we live this life in all kinds of trials and difficulty and struggle, we experience this rejoicing in that The joy is coming out of us, and at the same time, it's filling us. What a strange, strange experience to be a Christian. To go through all this heat, this cold, this loneliness, this darkness, and yet have this amazing light, warmth, gentleness in coming out of us and also filling us. And so there's two images that Peter has, this joy coming out and joy coming in. That's the very first thing I want us to take a look at. But the first thing is rejoicing. How is it, no, excuse me, not how, why is it that we can rejoice in the midst of all these difficulties that I just pointed out just a minute ago? Why is it that we can rejoice in the midst of our trial and testing? The first reason that we can rejoice, if you look at it, is in verse 6, though now for a little while. That's the first part. One reason. There's three reasons. I'll give you the first. Though now for a little while. It's temporary. It is just for a little while. And Peter's idea is, look, I know you've been struggling for a while now. It's been a few months. No. It's been a few years. No. It's been going on your whole life. You've had to suffer this problem, this pain, your life. But when you consider how long eternity is, it's just a little while. It's just a little while. I had this thing on my nose. Let me just be a little bit graphic today for you. I had this pimple, I guess, on my nose. It was a blackhead, and I was picking it this week. And I picked at it in the morning during breakfast. Excuse me. I know. Just bear with me. And the blood was coming out, okay, right on the tip of my nose. And I had to put a Band-Aid on it. And I went to school, my work, with this Band-Aid on my nose, and people are like, what's wrong with you? Did you fall? Did you trip? Did you scratch yourself? Did your wife punch you in the nose? I said, no, I just had a pimple. And they thought, are you a high schooler? What's going on? And I remember this time when I was in junior high school, and I had pimples all over my face, and one right there on the tip of my nose, and I was just in the mirror just kind of working at it, you know. And what do you know? You know, you've been there, right? It comes out, and there's blood everywhere. And I had to do the thing with a Band-Aid and everything. And I went to school, and that was just the longest day of my life in junior high school. Everybody's coming up to me, what happened to you? And I was, I guess, half saved by then. The Lord was still working on me. I couldn't tell the truth, and I had to tell a lie. I told everybody, oh, yeah, I fell off my bike. And it was a complete lie, and then everybody knew I was lying. They said, yeah, you have a zit, don't you? And I said, yes, that's true. And I had to go through the whole day, completely embarrassing, just lame. And I think back to that, it was one day. One day. It was temporary. It was temporary. Eternity, compared to this life that we have, it's not even one day. It's just 1 hour of that. And you're going to be back in heaven. You're going to be up in heaven. You're going to be thinking to this life and just remembering and thinking how miserable it was. And it was just that one little bit. Let that be one reason why you can rejoice. Let it be one reason. Understand time. Understand time. Number two, understand the purpose of a test. A test. Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Number seven, verse seven, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise. And stop there, because glory is a big one. There's a purpose for this. Understand time, it's temporary. Understand the purpose of a test. And that is this. There's a purpose for it. There's a goal. There's a reason for your trial. There's a reason for your test. Tomorrow at our school, we're going to start midterm examinations, Chukan Shiken. I love it because I don't have to teach a class, but I have to just make tests. I get to just write questions and things and think, okay, this is going to get them. No, I'm not like that. I'm not a mean teacher, okay? I'm making this test, and while I'm making this test, the whole time I'm thinking about this test, it's not just to make them suffer, okay? and make them so bad, make them feel bad that they can't speak English, they don't know their grammar, and they don't know, you know, proper pronunciation, things like that. I'm not trying to make them suffer just so that they can suffer. This test has a purpose to accomplish, and that is to help them be better at what they do, and that is be better at studying, better at speaking English and reading and writing. There's a purpose for the reason why I make this test. And Peter is saying, we have a purpose for our trial. There's a reason why it's difficult for you right now. There's a reason why it's heavy for you right now. There's a reason why it seems like you can't go on. And he gets into it, he says, look, because it's not so that you can be a better person. It's not so that you can be stronger. It's not so that you can realize who you are. No, it's not all that nonsense that a lot of people are saying these days. It's your faith. It's your faith. What is your faith about? Is it about you? No, it is not. It is about God. It is all about Jesus Christ. And we come to Jesus Christ with faith, with a belief. And in this belief, mixed in with this faith in Jesus Christ, are things like pride. Mixed in with this faith in Jesus Christ are false expectations. What are you going to do for me, Jesus? Mixed in with this faith is this selfish ambition. What am I going to get out of it as I believe in Jesus? Mixed in with this faith is sin. And though we believe in you, Jesus, I still have to live this little life of mine on the side. And though I believe in you, Jesus, I'm going to still be a little bit selfish and hoard things for myself. And so mixed in with this faith are these impurities. And Jesus is going to put us through this fire and turn up the heat to show that what? Our faith is impure? No. To show that all those things that are around our faith needs to get burned away. Burn it away, Jesus. Burn it away. To remove the pride. To remove the selfish ambition. To remove the selfishness. To remove all these silly things that we are sick of in our own life. And we get tired of and we need to get rid of. We can't seem to get rid of it. But God knows how. And that is through a test. And that is through trial. And in this, let us rejoice. That's one reason why you can rejoice in your trial. Rejoice that your faith is being purified. Say, thank you, Jesus, that you love me so much that you will not allow me to stay selfish, to stay lazy, to stay proud, and to stay arrogant. But you love me so much to remove those things from my faith. It's being purified. There's a reason for your test. Understand time, understand testing. Finally, understand, this is kind of silly, but understanding a table of measurements. What am I getting at? The word grief, like I said in verse 6, you've had to suffer grief. The literal word is heaviness. It's heaviness. But look at verse 7. The testing results in praise, glory, and honor. The word glory is another word for heaviness. Okay? So what Peter is giving you is an image of a scale. Okay? You know those old-fashioned scales where one side, if it's heavier, the other side goes up and vice versa? That's the image. And you've got one on one side, grief, and it weighs you down. And on the other side is another word called glory. Glory and praise. And yes, the grief is heavy. Yes, it weighs you down. Yes, it is difficult to carry. But the trial and the testing is to bring about a greater weight in glory. Glory. What does the psalmist say? We move from glory to glory. Understand that there is a glory waiting at the end of the trial. There is a heavier weight of glory and praise waiting at the end of your difficulty. And in that, you can rejoice. In that, you have a reason to find joy and rejoicing. The best times of worship is when. When you're blessed and things are going great and you come to church and you're just jumping and shouting and hallelujah. Is that good? That's good. It's good. I love it. I can shout and sing. But for me, I don't know about you, but for me, the best times of being here and worshiping is when I'm going through a difficult trial, a difficult week, just the worst season. And I can remember the goodness of God, and I can still praise Him. And I'm not a crier. I don't weep. I don't get all emotional. I'm just not that kind of person. I've kind of gone through stuff, and it's kind of cut off the tears in a way. So it's not. But when I get to the point where I'm in my trial and I'm in my difficulty, and yet the words of the song, "Lord, every day I need You more. On wings of heaven I will soar. You are the, you know, just this is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. I will. And I tell my soul, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you downcast? Put your hope in God, and I can rejoice. And those are the best times of worship, aren't they? Aren't they? I mean, I just get to just get choked up just thinking of my trial, and yet God, I can still rejoice in that. Joy comes out. Joy comes out. Joy comes in. Joy coming in. I want to get to that point right there. How we are filled with joy. Verse 8, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious, there's our word again, glorious joy. Heavy joy. A weight that is heavier than your grief. You don't see Him. You haven't seen Him, but you still love Him and you still believe in Him. Those are parallel words there. Peter is being poetic with us right now. I read verse 8, and I was reminded of something I read this last week during my devotions. Peter is speaking of not just something that he believes. This is not something that he thinks, this is a good idea. I think this will really encourage Christians. This is something that he's lived. This is something he's experienced. How do I know this? You don't have to turn there. I've got it for you. I read in Luke chapter 10 this week. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Jesus has just sent 70 plus of them, 72. He sent them out. He said, go preach the gospel, heal people, love them. And they came back, and they're like, oh, Jesus, this is incredible. We were healing people, and this is crazy. People were filled with demons, and we had authority over the demons. And Jesus says, that's nice, but don't rejoice. There's your word, rejoice. Don't rejoice that you have this amazing power now, okay? Don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. There's something even greater to rejoice in. That's what Peter was there when Jesus said that. He heard that firsthand. But then in verse 23 of Luke 10, he says, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. He's talking to his disciples when he was on earth. They saw these great miracles Jesus did. They themselves had experienced it. Peter was one of them. And Jesus said to you, Peter, blessed are you that you've seen these things, that you've seen them with your own eyes. And then Peter says to us back in his first letter, he says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. More blessed are you. I've seen Him. I love Him. I've seen Him, and I can believe in Him. But look at you. Look at you. You haven't seen Him. You haven't touched His hands. You haven't spoken with Him face to face, and yet you have something in you that will still believe in Him, and not just believe in Him, you will love Him? Wow. That is a joy. That is a joy that cannot be expressed in anything. What does that mean, inexpressible? It means it's going to be hard to preach. I can't describe it. You can't. Have you tried to describe the joy that you've had? Have you tried to describe it, tell other people? You can't. You can just kind of, praise God, and it just comes out in these tears.
because you love him and you believe in him. Though I can't see you with my eyes, deep in my heart, your presence I find. Right? Lord, I believe in you. Peter's speaking from experience, but he's encouraging us. You're filled with this joy because of this faith that you have in Jesus Christ. That's how you can have joy, is through the faith that's being purified by the fire. But why do we have joy filling us? We have joy. I gave you three reasons why joy is coming out. Here's one reason that joy is coming in. It's in verse 9. For, that's basically saying because. Okay. This is the purpose, or this is the reason why you can have joy that you're being filled with. You are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The salvation of your souls. Interesting. The salvation of your souls. We have joy in our souls. Chris, that's interesting because it's my soul that's suffering right now. You're preaching to me this happy-go-lucky thing, and it's nice, but you don't really know what I'm going through, Chris. You haven't been there with me, Chris. You don't know how much my soul feels like it's about to collapse right now. How can you say my soul is being saved? Let me tell you something. If you've been born again, that's what we had in verse 3. You've been born again, your soul is saved. You have a new heart. You have a new soul kept in heaven. And God is keeping it. Your soul is being saved. And that is what Jesus is saying you are receiving. Your soul is collapsing. Your soul is dying. Yes, I have died to this world. And I now live to Christ. You've been given a new soul. And it's saved in Jesus' name. Naomi and I, as some of you know, we just moved into a new home that by God's grace and by the help of her parents, we were able to build. About 6 months, 7 months ago, we were in the process of just looking for a place to build a home, to buy a home. And we were just praying, God, if you could give us some place near this church, that would be great. And there's a piece of land just up the way from just a 2-minute walk from this church. Just this big, fat piece of land at a good price. And we told some of the people the price, and they're like, what? In Mitake? That price? Wow, you better buy that. And Pastor Kevin said, if you don't buy it, the church will buy it because that is a great price for a good piece of land. So we're like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We're going to get a good piece of land. And then Naomi's parents take a look at it. They're like, this is not a good piece of land. This is actually, it's kind of down from the road. It doesn't have good wind and it's kind of surrounded by all these other houses. You're not going to get good ventilation. Blah, 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 blah. You're not going to get this house, this piece of land. And there was this thing in my mind that was disappointed. Ah. You know, the air just kind of left the balloon. And then there was this other thought that came in and said, yeah, God's got something better. There's something better than this land. And I found joy in that. And then we found another piece of land. A 1-minute walk from here. And it's down the hill a little bit. And everybody at church is like, wow, this is so close to church. This is the price. Oh, look at the price. It's not that bad. It's going to be good. And we were like, okay, yeah, maybe this is the one God's going to give us. It's better than that one. It's 1 minute away. This one was 3 minutes, 2 minutes away. And now I'm like, okay, God, okay, give us guidance, give us leadership. Lord, what are we going to do about this one? Naomi's parents come, not only her parents, but her grandmother comes. It's not good land. We don't know what's under here, and it's this tree's in the way, and it's going to cost some money to get that out of the way. The neighbors, we don't know. It's not good for you. And here's what Naomi's reaction. When the parents expected her to kind of react to the second time they said no. And instead, Naomi goes, そうか。神様はもっといい土地があるんだ。And she freaked them out because she said, wow, God's got something better for us than even this land. Because they were expecting her to be a disappointed, downtrodden again. But she thought, yeah, God's got something better than this. And that wasn't the last one we looked at. We looked at a few other ones. And every time the door got closed, every time we thought we got the big batsu, we just thought, wow, God's got something better? Because we believe that. We believe that because we have the best God, God's going to give us the best. God gives us the best family because he's the best God. God gives us the best car because he's the best God. God gives us the best spouse because he's the best God. Okay? So it's not prosperity gospel. Okay, we don't have a Mercedes or you know, a Porsche, but we have the best car for us. Okay? We're not supermodels and movie stars, but we're the best for each other. We're the best fit for each other. And the house that God gave us, it's not the biggest mansion on the best piece of land, but it's the best house that he had for us. And every time we faced this difficulty of discouragement, of disappointment, it was weird because we knew as good as this could have been, God's got something better for us, and we were filled with this inexpressible joy. Joy. And when we moved in, it wasn't happiness. It was happiness. Happiness is based on what happens. Happiness is now. And on the next moment, happiness is gone. It's a pursuit of happiness. You just keep chasing after it. It's a pursuit, right? You're never going to get it. You have it for a minute, and then it slips away. Joy, on the other hand, doesn't based on what happens now. It's based on what happened from beyond eternity past, because you've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God chose you, and so you have a joy based on not just recent past, but eternity past. And you've got joy based on what's going to happen to you because you have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Joy is based on eternity past and eternity future. Happiness, okay, it happens now. And we had this thing with Nahomi and I. We had a joy because we knew God had, he's taken care of us all our lives up to this point. And we had this joy because we knew he's going to keep on taking care of us, even though we don't get what we thought we wanted. I want to encourage you. I want to comfort you. I want to inspire you. I want to lift you up, and I want to feed you. And I want you to know God has joy for you. Not happiness, joy. Based on what he did for you at the cross and what he's going to give you at the other side of this life. Let there be joy. And let that joy exalt. And let it be a rejoicing in your worship. And let yourself be filled with that joy every day, every day. Because God loves. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to close in worship. I want to ask the worship team to come on up. And let there be rejoicing. Let there be an outburst of joy in your heart. You don't have to jump, but exult in your heart in the God that saves you. Before we do that, would you bow your heads with me in a moment of reflection and meditation? I want you to reflect on the temporariness of your trial. Yes, it's going to be a while before things turn around, but put it in perspective of eternity. I want you to understand that the purpose of your trial, it's not grief for grief's sake, but there's something being done. I want you to think about your living and eternal hope kept in heaven for you. And I want you to rejoice. And we're going to sing, "This is the day that the Lord has made." And we're going to sing it slow and quiet. But we're going to preach to ourselves. We're going to preach to ourselves and say, soul, put your hope in God. Put your hope and trust in Him. Father, we thank you so much for this time and this place. We thank you for your word that is true and that endures forever. Lord, I pray for those today who need to be encouraged, Lord, that you would lift them up. I pray for those today who need to be convicted, and I pray that they would repent and come clean with their sin and their life to you. And Lord, with both of these things, we will give you glory and honor and praise forever and ever. Amen.